We will be finishing up our study this morning on Unity. Unity Lesson 4. I am sad that it will be over today because I have enjoyed this study. It's been encouraging and eye-opening, I think, in some areas of critical importance in regards to the church accomplishing the mission God has called us to do, to get the gospel into the world. If we don't have unity, we'll never accomplish God's mission for us. Can't happen. And so we do need unity. And Paul knew that, which is why he taught the church about unity in chapter 2. Let me read to you, with you, verse 27, just one more time to get our context. And we'll read chapter 1, verse 27, all the way to verse 8 of chapter 2. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And our study for today. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, this morning we do pray that your blessings would be upon the teaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have open hearts and to hear from you, please. We'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe we could, Brother Chad, grab that door. Thank you. Paul comes to chapter 2 with energy and excitement, really a lot of enthusiasm, because his desire is to see the church accomplish what he said in chapter 1, verse 27, and that is to get the gospel into the world. He also understands that for the gospel to go forward in the midst of struggles and trials, which he speaks of in the last few verses of chapter 1, that we will only accomplish this great mission by having unity, being of what he says in verses 1 through 8, one heart, one mind, having the unity that God meant for us to have. Now, in verse number 1, we said we did a whole lesson on that, and we called it the attitude that creates unity. And those of you who are taking notes will be reminded there is an attitude that will help to create unity, and it's an attitude of gratitude. Isn't that right? Thankfulness for what Jesus Christ did for us. And we don't deserve what he did, but we are thankful for what he did for us. And that creates, it helps to create the atmosphere where unity can really flourish and the gospel can go forward. Next, we said the commitment that maintains unity. And it is a commitment. We have to determine to work at unity. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen easily, does it? We will naturally be against each other. We will naturally have differences of opinion and differences of feelings. And to get past that, we have to decide, we have to determine to work at thinking the same way, to have the same opinion about things. Now, we're not talking about doctrine. Really, the scripture clears up the issue of doctrine. And if there's a problem with doctrine, then we understand, obviously, if there's a problem in doctrine in the church, there will be problems with unity. So doctrine needs to be right. Doctrine needs to be correct. But even going beyond doctrine, our feelings about things, our opinions about things, we need to determine to work at thinking the same way about our about who we are and what we do as far as operations in the church. Commitment. Now, the distractions. We said last time there are some distractions that will utterly destroy unity in a church. And remember those, and this is verse 3 and 4 that we said last time. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And we said that that is operating politically. Remember? Operating politically distracts the church and it destroys unity. And politics, it has to do with vanity. It has to do with strife. It has to do with the contention where you would put somebody else down to promote your own agenda or your own opinion about things. So political aspirations, it shouldn't operate that way. Next, we said verse 4, another distraction, look not every man on his own things. And so being concerned only with your own affairs, being concerned only with how ministry affects you can be a distraction. Well, will become a distraction and it will destroy unity in the church. So we have to get past ourselves in relationship to the affairs of the church. So politics, being concerned with how the church, you know, really the functions of the church affect us, it all really kind of comes back to the operations of the church, that we have to humble ourselves, we have to humble our opinions about things and follow what God has prescribed as far as leadership and standards in regards to doctrine. So we'll follow the Lord. And sometimes it might rub us wrong in our opinion about things. But we have to put our opinion aside at times, don't we? That we might, for the sake of God's church, maintain unity. Let's not get distracted by those things. And then today, the last thing, the mindset, which is required to remain in unity. Different than maintaining unity, which is work. Now we want to have the mindset that will cause us to have unity today and unity in 5 years. What is that mindset? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Can't get any more clear than that, can you? And what our mindset should be. What should our mindset be? He says, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul is challenging the church in the area of unity to purpose to get the gospel into the world. And the only way that we will accomplish this great task that God has for us as a church is by having unity. And the unity can only be remain in place by having the mindset of Christ. The mindset that will help us to endure. Now tell me, why, as a church, we would need to endure in the area of unity? Because there will be things that come along. What's that?
You're going to be attacked from the outside and inside.
That's right. That's exactly right. And that's what Paul said in the last part of verse chapter 1. Look at it again. I think we start in verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to, watch that, suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me. So Paul's suffering. Matter of fact, he's in jail while he's writing these epistles. He's suffering persecution. Paul says, you will. We will, corporately, won't we, as a church, and individually, will suffer the attacks from Satan, his cohorts, the demons, right? Evil forces. Sometimes within, like Brother Dave said, within the church, sometimes without, when you're out in your daily routine, But it's also sometimes in your heart, in your mind, internally, you feel these attacks internally, these wrong thoughts and things that really come into you that are designed to destroy you, designed to destroy the unity that you have with God, and attacks from without. Remember Job, who was attacked by who? Satan. God allowed that. And those attacks were designed to destroy his unity with God, his walk with God. And so, as a church, we must have the right mindset, but as an individual, and it starts individually, we must have the right mindset. So I could talk to you corporately as a group, or I could talk to you individually. And I think that this morning we need to do an evaluation of our own hearts individually to make sure that we have the right mindset, the mindset of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you. And if you don't, there's no way we can remain in unity for a long term if we don't have the mind of Christ. Now, we could do a long, long, long study on the mind of Christ, couldn't we? There's a lot of scripture that speaks about having the mind of Christ. But this morning, I think what we'll do is really set a pattern for you, okay? We're not going to talk in every detail, we're not going to expose everything there is to know about the mind of Christ, but we will lay a foundation, a pattern, that we as a church can follow corporately, and also that we as individuals can follow in our life in relationship to Christ. Unity. To endure these trials, we have to have our mentality patterned after Christ. And that's what he's saying here. He says the word be. Look what it says in verse 5. He says, let this mind, see that next word? Be in you. That word be has to do with the remaining of what is to be in you, that it would remain there. Let it be in you. When will it ever leave you? Never. So it should always be in you. Let it be, let it stay, let it remain in you, that in every activity, in every thought, in every action, in every day of your life, this mentality would remain in you. So it does imply mentality, doesn't it? It goes beyond just our activity just one day after one day, although it does translate into our activity one step at a time, as I was talking to some this morning about how our Christian walk is one step at a time, isn't it? But what helps us to remain going one step at a time? It's having the right mentality, the mentality of Christ. Let this mentality be in you, remain in you. And so Christ has set the pattern for us. And what is that pattern? In all of our verses, 5 to 8, the pattern is humility. The pattern is humility. Yeah. Jesus Christ, in our verses, is described as condescending to human incarnation. And this New Testament reference is the greatest in all of the scripture that speaks of Jesus' incarnation. The greatest explanation, the greatest illustration you will find of Jesus coming to this earth is right here. It's powerful. The theology of this is powerful. I wish, again, and we may next week do another lesson on this just to speak of the theology of this lesson. Maybe not totally separated from unity and how it affects unity, but just the theology of Jesus coming in his incarnation. It's amazing. An extreme, rather supreme illustration. Extreme also, but it's supreme illustration of humility. The illustration that we are called to follow this morning is that of self-sacrifice, self-denial, self-giving, humble love. The pattern that we are called to follow is that of humility. It's the model of humility. In our verses, 6 through 8, It's basically a chronicle of the descent of Christ. And as we study these verses this morning, you'll see as Jesus comes from heaven to earth, it's a series of steps as he condescends. Amazing. And he sets the model for us. There's never been a more clear demonstration of the character of humility than there is of the Son of God coming to this earth, not just coming to the earth, but coming to die. So Paul points us to Christ, and he then becomes our pattern. Our pattern. Okay? So, I have three things that Jesus sets pattern for us this morning, okay? Three. So, mark these, and as we go, if you have question or thoughts, I welcome, you know, that any conversation or any thoughts you might have. Number one, we'll see this in verse number 6. But for you and I, it's to lay aside privilege. Number one, lay aside privilege. Verse 6. Who, we're speaking of Christ now, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now we'll spend a little time explaining this and then some time making application. He was willing to turn loose of his privilege. The Bible says that he existed in the form of God, which means that he is God. Form has to do with nature, who he is in his nature or in his essence. His innate being. He is God. He existed in the form of God before incarnation. He pre-existed as God. That's the point. This emphasizes the point from which his humiliation began. This is where it started. He was God. Fully God by nature. Now, robbery is an interesting way to say this, and I think once I explain it to you, you'll understand why the word robbery is used. Robbery means a thing to be seized, and I really think you would understand it better if you marked that and then took a look at it, and we'll see it together in the verse. The word robbery means a thing to be seized. Okay? Now, let's place that in our verse. Robbery, a thing to be seized. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be seized to be equal with God. So Jesus, although he was God, the form of God, did not or would not look at his kingliness as something that he felt he would seize or selfishly hold on to it. Okay? It was something that he was willing to turn loose of for a time. Amazing. Look what it says, though, and it explains more about what he says in the first part, being in the form of God, in the last part of the verse. Let's see. We're in verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, now notice, to be equal with God, which explains the form of God. So we conclude that whenever he says he was in the form of God, it means that he was equal with God. The word isis here is a Greek word. It means exactly equal. So he was exactly equal with God. And his attitude was this. Watch. This is good. His attitude was that in this loftiness, his deity, his elevated form, that it was not something to be seized or kept. It was not something to be selfishly held on to as a prized possession, is what he says. And that is, it wasn't something that he wasn't willing to set aside for a time. Why? For someone else. For the sake of someone else. So he, as I said, laid aside privilege, didn't he? And we, I think, get an. It's really a pattern for you and I, as we desire unity, and we want that in our life individually between us and God and our family. We also want unity in our church, and for us to remain in unity for the duration of time that we would endure trials, we have to be willing to turn loose of certain privileges that we might do something for someone else. We have to step down at times, don't we? From our loftiness. We have to be willing to turn loose of the grip on certain possessions, certain privileges that we have. Why? For someone else. Some of you, I know, have experienced this in your own life, as you have condescended from our own loftiness and blessing, haven't we? Yes.
In other words, he came to earth in the form of a man, and he was still all God.
Yes.
He was still equal with God when he was here walking the earth.
Right. Yes, but he laid aside some of his... He laid aside some of his deity to be here. He laid aside... An example could be whenever he was on the cross and could have called legion of angels, but didn't. And there were times when he was privileged as God, but would not use those privileges. Yes.
But he submitted himself to all the wrath that these people put out.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's being, talk about humbling yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I just can't imagine how he had so much patience and love for people to submit to that.
Right, right. And so, yes, all God, but willing to set aside certain privilege to do, as we'll see in a little bit, the will of his Father. But to, really, and this is the first step in the condescension of Christ, as he humbles himself. It starts here. And so, to answer, your question, yes, equal with God, but was willing to step down from the throne as king. Does that make sense? He's king, and he's still king, but he was willing to make himself as king into something small or low. How low? Well, we'll see. Matter of fact, let's see it. Does that answer the question or go along with what you're saying? Number two, mark this. So, to remain in unity, to have the mind of Christ, number two, become a servant. Become a servant. Number one was lay aside privilege. We'll do some more application of that in a little bit later. Some of the application I think we already feel as we turn loose of the grip on some of the things that privilege that we do have. But number two, become a servant. How far down did he come? How much privilege did he lay aside? Well, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he decided to lay aside his kingliness that he literally, can't talk this morning, became a bond slave. He became like us. So no reputation, it says in our verse 7. No reputation means he emptied himself. He laid aside this kingliness. Literally, he became a doulos, which is what the word servant means. It means bond slave. So here's the condescension. He went from king to slave. He served men as one who was a slave. He emptied himself. The attitude that we saw him have in our first verse becomes action here. He gave up a lot. It comes all the way down to slavery. You know, I think sometimes we see this almost theatrical as we see the prince and the pauper, you know. There's no theatrics here. There's no Halloween costume. He didn't just put on the garment of a slave. He became one. Can you hold your finger here in Philippians 2? Go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. We're going to look at verse 28. Well, let's go back a little bit. Let's look at verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many." What a model. You can go back to Philippians 2. What a model. It's as though he waived his rights of his own will as God to do what God asked him to do, coming all the way down, emptying himself, becoming a slave. He served men as a slave. He even went to the point where it says in Isaiah 53:6 that God laid all the in. When it, the scripture speaks that God lays all the iniquities on him, and when you think of a slave, that they carry burdens. And he carried the greatest burden a slave could ever carry. What was it? It was the sins of mankind. What a servant. What a model. He became like us. It says in the last part of verse 7 that he was made in the likeness of men. And that is that his attributes were of humanness. So he was a genuine man. The second Adam, truly a man. Not a facsimile, but a man. And he served. He was a slave. Made himself a man and a slave. And so this morning, that speaks to us about unity also, doesn't it? And we want to remain in unity. We have to determine to be To be on the same level, can I say that? To be on the same level as each other? He became man. So is there anyone in here who's better than somebody else? No? How about those of us that are in here and those of us that aren't here? Is there anybody who's here who's better than anybody else? So it might be that the loftiness that we have, or the esteem that we have for our own self, that we first need to come off of that and condescend to the level of everyone else. And then serve them. Go to the level and then go below them. Yeah. So he served. What a model for us that we would serve each other. I think, you know, we have a hard time with serving each other because we don't see ourselves not only as below others, but as even equal with others. We can't even condescend to the same level as other people, much less below them. And we'll never become a servant that God wants us to be, which will help us to remain in unity as we learn to serve. Number three, and finally, of our example, obey sacrificially. Obey sacrificially. Sacrificial obedience. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient unto death. But not just any death. Even the death of the cross. So he came to our level. We saw that. It says again in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. It simply means that he, it says that in his appearance, he was a man. In the views or the vantage point of the people that he ministered to or was exposed to, that he wasn't any different than them. Yeah. And he appeared as a man, and they really thought him many times no better than themselves. And at one point, what a tragedy, right? But at the same point, what an illustration for you and I of humility. There was a missionary to Calcutta, India, who decided that he wanted to make an impact on the people of the slums there. And so that's where he decided to live. And so he lived amongst the people of the slums, and he was accepted by the people of the slum. And from his vantage point, that was the way that he was going to reach them. You know, there's something to that. I remember when God called me to Fall City, I remember that. And, you know, for a year we lived, well, I say we lived. For a year I worked in St. Joe. So we lived here, but I drove to St. Joe every day. And it was just, even though we lived here, I felt like I didn't live here because it was night. It was, the sun wasn't up when I left, and the sun was down when I got home. So I never saw anybody. I was never in town. And for a whole year, it felt like I didn't live here. And then I didn't work there anymore. I became full-time in the ministry here. And the difference that it made was pretty amazing. To be here, to live here, amongst the people of Fall City, and God began to help me to unite really with the mindset, with the heart of this town. Now when I leave town, I'm reminded that those particular towns that I'm in aren't like Fall City. Everybody here waves. So then when I leave at each other. So when I leave and I wave at people and they just are like, why are you waving at me? You know? And people aren't nice. You know, people here are nice. That's what I think. It's something about living here that helped us to minister here to the people. And God has blessed, I believe that. There's a man who preached a couple weeks ago named Brother James Benson. Those of you who remember, a man of God and great preacher. And so I'm thankful for his friendship. But he has a challenge in the town where he lives, outside, a suburb outside of Topeka. And the church is just a real challenge. But, you know, he works a full-time job and he lives in Kansas City. And I told him, I said, listen, you're going to have a hard time ministering to the town. God has called you to be a pastor if you don't live there. Or at least in the close enough so that you could be there in a short time, you know. And so Christ lived amongst us. He condescended to us. Found in fashion, it says, as a man. And then it says he humbled himself. It's interesting. Let me get back over here. He humbled himself. It seems redundant because along verse 5, 6, and 7, all the way up till here, it seems like we have said, hasn't it? Over and over, he's humbled himself, he's humbled himself, he's humbled himself. Now, why would we say the words here that he humbled himself? Because we see in our verses right here that the God, listen now, who made the universe, who created the earth, who set the stars in their place, put the universe in motion, came to earth alongside of a man named Joseph with a hammer in his hand, building a chair to go to the cross to die. He humbled himself. The Bible says that he was obedient. He was obedient, which means there was the will of the Father that he would die on the cross. Not my will be done, but thine be done. Remember, he said. So he went so low that he was willing to die. It says that there's no greater love than this, that a man is... that a man lay down his life for his friends. He didn't have to die, did he? He volunteered. No man took his life, he gave it, didn't he? Yeah. Did he deserve death? No. How far did he go, though? Well, the last rung of the ladder. You ready to see? As Jesus condescends from heaven, and now the last rung on the ladder, because he didn't just die. He died on a cross, which is the worst form of torture death has ever devised. We will remain in unity if we learn to obey God sacrificially, which means obedience to the Father at times requires sacrifice, doesn't it? You know what men tend to do? We have a tendency to do this. We have a tendency to resist anything that makes us humble. That's our tendency. No, whether you're man or woman. And I see it acutely in my children as I deal with them. Even last night, we're having family devotions, and it's only Ethan. Only Ethan, because Melissa was at her mom's last night, helping doing some cleaning, because Mary Beth and her family are coming into town tomorrow. And so she was doing some helping around the house, doing some cleaning. And so it was Ethan, me, and Brother Chad, and we're having family devotions, and Ethan's sitting on the floor, and I said, Ethan, say your Bible verse, Ephesians 6:1. And then this is right. Like, no, you need to say Ephesians 6:1. And he didn't want to. I mean, he just was, you know, having all of this pride for some reason. He's three, and he didn't want to be obedient to me. Mercy. Just say the verse. This is going to get bad if you don't say the verse. And finally he did, you know. But so we see it in our children, this tendency to resist obedience, humble obedience. Anything that humbles us, we tend to resist those things. But God gives us an example, doesn't he? An example, a model, a pattern to follow of humility. And we will remain in unity. Can I say it on two levels this morning? You individually, as an individual, you will remain in unity in your relationship with God if you apply these things to your life. And if you apply these, we as a church apply these things corporately, then we as a church will remain in unity for the long or for the distance. What are they? Lay aside privilege. That we would recognize that there are some rights or privileges or things that we possess, like possessions, that it's at times it's appropriate, it's right for the sake of someone else to lay that aside, that we might do more for someone else. How that might be applied could be that God would lead us along the way to turn loose of a possession that we have for His sake, for the sake of the gospel, right? Is there anything that we wouldn't be willing to turn loose of? Is there anything that we, or a privilege that we do hold or have, that we wouldn't be willing to turn over? To stoop? How far? To become a servant? Which is the second thing, to remain in unity, to be a servant. And it goes back really to what we said last time, not to look on our own affairs, right? But to look on the affairs of others. But to make ourselves, to condescend to the same level as those that not only are around us, but to those that are outside of the walls of this place as well, to the same level as them, and then to go lower, to be willing to be a servant. Now, we have to understand, we're not saying that we should allow ourselves to be manipulated or to be taken advantage of, but that we would be willing to serve others. Yeah. And then last, to obey God sacrificially. Sacrificial obedience can be painful at times. I know that's true. But as we learn to lay these things aside and take the steps that God wants us to take, then we will remain in unity as a church. And we will remain in unity individually. And Christ is the model for us. He's our example as we follow Him. The lower we go, the stronger we are. Can you remember that? If you just remember one thing, I want you to remember this. The lower we go, the stronger we are. Individually, as a church, the lower we go, the stronger we are. Father, we do pray this morning that You'll help us to have the mindset of Christ. Let this mind be in us, Lord. Humility. That we would purpose to make ourselves low, God, and You'll make us strong. Lord, I pray that you will put Your blessings upon the services this morning, the preaching, the teaching, Lord, everything that we do, Lord, that You would receive glory. And even now, Lord, this morning we'll give You glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.